Last week we took a little journey down Faith Road. We looked at some things from Mark chapter 11, and so we're going to do that again, and then we'll just kind of continue on a little bit with that this week. But let's just look at Mark 11 again. Mark 11, starting in verse 12. The story here is that Jesus was ministering with the disciples. They'd gone to Jerusalem, and when they were coming back out again, they came upon a fig tree that was professing to have fruit on it, but it had no fruit. I guess if there's leaves there, there should be figs there, and there were no figs on it. And so it says that Jesus, let's just jump in here. We'll jump into verse 14. It says, Jesus answered, said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it, and in the morning as they passed by, this is verse 20, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter calling to remembrance saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So here's Jesus using this as an opportunity to teach the disciples that if you couple our faith with the power of God, it can produce amazing things. And I think what's interesting is these disciples had witnessed Jesus do many, many things over the period of time that they had walked with him. Seen him deliver people, seen him heal sick bodies and cast out devils, open blind eyes, and all of those, all sorts of different things. And now Jesus was using his words that he'd used in other ways. Now he used it to curse a tree. And I think it's just interesting that those disciples probably in their thinking was, look, it even works on trees. This even works on cursing a tree. I don't think that they were questioning the fact that the tree had withered up from the roots. I think they were just remarking on the fact that, look, it even works. Your words even work on trees. And so Jesus just used this as an opportunity to teach them some things about faith, telling them, look, use your words. The first thing you need to do when it comes to your faith, the first place to really focus on is, what are you doing with your words? Are you using your words in a way that releases your faith? Are you speaking to your mountains? And I think it's so easy, as I said last week, and I've said it many times over the last months, it's so easy to talk about our problems and to give voice to the problems, to talk about how bad it is and talk about our symptoms, and we want to give up, we want to quit, we don't want to go on anymore, I've just fought this fight too long, and we talk about the problem rather than talking to the problem. And that's what Jesus was demonstrating here, is the very first place that he emphasized to them that they needed to do, the very first thing they needed to do was to speak to the problem, to speak to it. That means don't talk about your lack of money, talk to your money, you know? We realized here just recently that we've spent so much faith, we've expelled so much faith believing God for seed that we haven't balanced that with believing God for harvest. And we've been really good at asking God for seed to sow, and he's given us lots of seed to sow over the last few years. And so we've done a really good job of that. We've believed God for seed, we've received seed, we've sown seed, but we haven't used our faith to the same degree for expecting harvest. And yet, there is an abundant number of passages that promises that if we sow, we'll reap. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it talks about, you know, God is the one who gives us seed to sow and bread to eat. And then it tells us that when he gives us that return, it's so that we can continue to be generous. So God wants us to expect harvest so that we can continue to be generous. I mean, that's our desire, is just to be generous. Lord, we want to be generous. We just want to keep on being increasingly generous. You know, now, right now, we see things going on in our country that are just catastrophic. Boy, wouldn't you love to be in a place just to be able to just do something huge to help those people down in Texas? I don't know, has anybody really stopped and thought about the magnitude of loss that these people have experienced? They're talking about these floodwaters may not even recede for a month. There's not going to even be a house left worth going back to, yeah. You know. After being underwater like that, just the rot that, and not just your home, but your possessions, because most of these people had no time to get things out. So your life is based, yes, you have your physical life and maybe the life of your, but even some people have lost that. Mm-hmm. But on the other side, to think of losing, think of the things that are precious to you in your life. Now, our hearts aren't set on things, but there are things that are precious. Mm-hmm. You know, there are certain things we have that are just precious to us, and usually they're things that have sentimental value, that to have those totally lost because of a catastrophe like this. Boy, to be in a place to be able to do something for them, to be able to help them beyond just this, a pittance, you know. And so God wants us to stretch ourselves to be in a place where we can be generous, not just what's comfortable, but what would be really generous. And that's all, you know, that's all in part of God's plan for our lives, to expect seed to sow and then to be able to believe God for a return so that we can continue to be generous, increasingly generous. And so there's never a lack of things that we can be generous towards. But instead of speaking about the lack that we have, you know, your people say all the time, they talk about how bad things are, and they, you know, instead of talking to that lack, talk to that lack like it's a mountain and say, get out of my way. You have no right. You know, I'm a child of God. In Christ, I have a covenant with God. That covenant, I don't know why I'm getting off on this, but we're just going to follow it. What Deuteronomy chapter 28 says. Deuteronomy 28 is a huge promise for us. You know, we have a covenant with God because we're in Christ. Jesus satisfied. You know, people will read to start the first few verses of Deuteronomy 28, and then they'll right away they'll stop and think, oh, I don't qualify for this because I haven't done everything. I haven't hearkened diligently. But Jesus did. Jesus right. did. And when I confess this, I always thank God. I always just say, thank you, Father, in Christ. I have this. He has this covenant with you, and I'm in him. Therefore, all the blessings. And then it goes on to say, all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you. You know, I imagine that's like running a race, and you're chugging along, and all of a sudden, how many of you saw Captain America, which one is it, the one where he's... where the guy who plays the Falcon is running and he keeps passing him. You know, he keeps passing him and he passes him again, and it's like, holy cow. I kind of imagine the blessings to be like Captain America. They just come upon us and they just overtake us. And so that's what it says here. It says these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. And it says, if you shall hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. And then it tells us all these wonderful things. You'll be blessed in the city. You'll be blessed in the field. You know, we have to figure out ways of making this, bringing this into modern day vernacular. But in the Amplified, it says, the Lord will command the blessing upon you in your storehouse and in all that you undertake. He'll bless you in the land. And I would say, in my life, the life which the Lord has given me. And he will establish us as a people unto himself. And all the people of the earth will see that we are blessed. And then it says, he'll make us to have a surplus of prosperity. Now, when I think of surplus, that means you've got so much, it's like you don't really need it. Right? Mm-hmm. Isn't that what a surplus would be? It's like, yes, you know, you really, it's excess, yes. It's like you don't even really need it. This is what it says, because we are in Christ, and Christ has this covenant with God, and he satisfied all the requirements of this covenant. It says he will make us to have a surplus of prosperity. So for the people who say, well, I don't like that prosperity stuff. I don't like that stuff. I just don't like to hear that prosperity stuff. Well, then you're missing part of the covenant. Because this says God, this is God. He says he will make you to have a surplus of prosperity. And again, through the fruit of your body, your livestock. So again, bringing it to maybe your however you're gainfully employed or whatever. And it says he'll open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give rain in your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. So whatever it is that you're employed doing, God says he would bless the work of your hands. Now look, when God blesses something, it stays blessed. And it says, we'll lend to many nations and not borrow. That's a blessing, to be in a place where you would be lending and never having to borrow. I mean, I want to get to the point where if we need a new car, we pay cash for it.
Amen.
Pay off our mortgages. Yeah. You know, that's what Christians need. Instead of just believing God just to get by every week, you know, just getting by, we need to stretch out there. That part, that is part in part why we are doing this Andrew Womack series in the Acts 240, or in the 242 groups right now, because we need to learn to take the limits off God. Take the limits off. Stop thinking small and think big, because God wants to do big things in these last days with us.
Amen.
So we need to be blessed big. You know, people are there's some people that are afraid of that. And all I can think of is that they don't trust themselves or something. You know? You want to, but God trusts us more than we trust ourselves. And He wants to bless us. He wants to do this. It was His idea. So we need to take the limits off. So I don't know who that was for, but anyway.
That's good.
But Jesus said to have faith in God, which again, the whole emphasis here in Mark 11 is to trust God. Trust God. If you do your part, God will do His part. You trust God. You speak to your mountains. And you know what it says then? It says that we should not doubt the unlimited power of God. God will do His part. He'll follow up your words with His power to perform whatever needs to be performed against that mountain. You don't have to worry about moving the mountain. You know, I think that's what people are afraid of. Well, what if I say this? I don't know how to deal with that mountain. All you have to do is your part, which is speak to it. You speak to it, let God do the moving part. Amen? And it says, and don't doubt in His unlimited power. His power, He's got more than enough power to deal with that situation. Remember, Psalm 91, verse 1 says that He is Almighty God. There isn't anybody more powerful, more mighty than God. And it says, His power, no foe can withstand. Nobody, no foe, no enemy, no financial problem, no healing problem, no relationship problem, no workplace problem. There's a problem we face that can withstand or resist that power of God, or that could even begin to tap it, or cause it to fall short in any way. That's how great the power of God is. We have to have more faith in the power of God than we do in the problem. But that's the problem, is most people have more faith in that problem and its ability to destroy their life or to rob them or to put them out of their misery than they have in God. And God's power is unlimited. The devil is not unlimited. He is not unlimited. Now, he can come up with some new ones, but all they are is lies. Again, lies, lies, lies. So speak to your mountain. That's your side. God will take care of His side. And, you know, the other thing I want to make sure that we're all clear on, too, is that we don't ignore our circumstances.
Yeah.
I think some people just think, well, I'm just going to ignore them. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just not even going to acknowledge the problems. So it doesn't tell us that. It doesn't tell us to ignore the problems or not to acknowledge. It says to resist them. Amen. Speak to the mountain and resist the devil and he'll flee. Don't pretend it's not there, because that's foolishness. That's denial, is to pretend that the problem doesn't exist. You know, I could have said when I was diagnosed last year with cancer, oh, I don't have that. The Bible doesn't tell us to deny it. It says to resist it. Well, if you don't acknowledge that something exists, how could you resist it? You have to acknowledge it. Yeah. And sometimes you have to look it right straight in the eyes and say, I don't care what you think you're going to do. I'm more than a conqueror. And I've shared this with people, and a lot of people just don't get what I'm saying when I say this. You have to go so far as to say, you know what? I realize you could kill me. And once you face that, it just takes the sting out of it. It takes the air out of it. And then from that point forward, it's just like, whatever, you know. You continue to stand your ground and fight the fight. But there's no fear involved in it anymore. There's just no fear involved in that. And so I'm not saying I believe that the devil will kill me. I'm not saying that. But you have to face those things down and tell them, no matter what you think you're going to do to me, I'm not afraid of you. You don't scare me, you know. You just don't scare me.
Yeah.
And then you go about reminding him that he's defeated, And that greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. And so that's just another whole thing. So God's part is the power. Our part is the speaking. Our part is like, I think I shared last week, it's like the dispenser. Our mouths, our words, we're dispensing the power of God. It's not our power. And this is where the criticism comes against the Word of Faith movement, is they think that we think that we're the ones making things happen, or that we can tell God what to do or make God do. No, it's not that at all. It's just that we're cooperating with God. Amen. We're working with God. He told us, this is what you do, mm-hmm. to work with me, to partner with me. So we use our words. Our words are the vehicle that God uses to deliver his power to that situation. So it's a partnership. And if we could see it that way, we'd just realize God can't do his part if I don't do my part. So if I'm not speaking to my mountains, how can the power of God get delivered to them? If I'm not speaking to sickness in my life, how can the power of God address the sickness? If I'm not speaking to the financial lack, how can God's power to prosper, because it says he gives us power to prosper, how can God's power get delivered to the financial lack? If I don't speak to strife, How can the power of God deal with strife? You know, so we could just apply that to every mountain that we face in life. But his power can't be contested. There is no foe that can resist or withstand the power of God. That's awesome. And we need to remind ourselves that God is almighty. That means he's almighty. There's nobody greater, nobody more powerful, nobody that has anything, no surprises for God. There's no,
right.
There's nothing that the devil's going to be able to pull out of his, you know, his bag of tricks that God's going to go, oh, I hadn't thought of that. You know, nothing like that at all. I mean, God has it down. He's it's all sewn up. Amen. But we still have to do our part. You know, because there's people who go, well, if God defeated the devil and if sickness has already been dealt with at the cross and all this, why? Why? Because those are realities that are spiritual realities. We need to get them from there to here. And that's where our part is, to speak to them, to stand our ground, to continue to thank God for his power being manifest in our lives. And that's the part we play. Mm-hmm. So it's not, God isn't just going to do it all for us. He's not going to. We have a part to play. So it's speaking is a huge part of it. So in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus recognized this. I mean, he walked with a full awareness of these truths. We know in Acts chapter 10:38 that he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, doing good, healing, because God was with him. So Jesus had an awareness that the Father God was with him. He walked with an awareness of his dependence on God. He knew that the things he said, the things he did, the acts, his words, his deeds, all of them were simply a response to the power and presence of God. He was no different in this world, on this earth, than we are. And I know some people think he did everything that he did because he was God. No, he did everything he did as a man that had the same spirit of power living on the inside of him that we do. And so when we look at the life of Jesus and we realize what he did, we have the same potential to live the very same life he said. He said, the works I do will you do also, and greater works than these, because I go to my Father. Now, we just need to ask ourselves if we believe that or not. Do I believe it? In John chapter 14, verse 10, I'm just going to read a few scriptures here of things Jesus said about himself. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? What I am telling you, I do not say on my own authority and of my own accord, but the Father who lives continually in me does the work. And it says he does his works, his own miracles and deeds of power. Now, the newer Amplified says, the words I say to you, I do not say on my own initiative or authority, but the Father abiding in me, continually in me, does his works, his attesting miracles and acts of power. So even Jesus recognized that the work that the Father was doing, that it was the Father doing that work. The words he spoke, they were the Father's words. He was just doing what he was bidden by the Father. He didn't just do whatever his own thing. John chapter 5, verse 30 says, I'm able to do nothing. This is Jesus, the incarnate God. He says, I can do nothing of myself independently of my own accord, but only as I'm taught by God and as I get his orders. Even as I hear, I judge, I decide as I am bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision, and my judgment is just, righteous, because I do not seek or consult my own will, or I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me. So again, the Amplified, the newer Amplified says, I can do nothing of my own initiative and authority. You know, we're not the ones initiating. God initiated. And if we will listen to the voice for the voice of God, the moving of God, the promptings of God, that's God initiating. That means God wants us to step out and do something. And if we'll do our part, he'll do his part. John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, my Father has worked even until now. He has never ceased working. He is still working, and I too must be at divine work. So then Jesus answered them by saying, this is verse 19, I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, the Son is able to do nothing of himself, of his own accord, but he is able to do only what he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does is what the Son does in the same way in his turn. So Jesus expressed on numerous occasions his complete dependence on the Father. So there wasn't a healing, a deliverance, a fig tree cursing, a raising from the dead, all of the wonderful works that the Bible says that if all of them were written down, they would fill the libraries of the world, the books of the world could not contain them. There wasn't a thing he did that he did of his own accord. It was all directed by the Father. But it was a partnership. Jesus did what he saw the Father showing him to do, and he recognized that he was completely dependent on God. If Jesus was dependent on God, we're dependent on God. We have our part to play. We are the delivery vehicle, the dispenser, whatever you want to call it, however you want to say it, that's what our part is, and God's part is to flow through us with his power. So if he doesn't have our mouths, our hands, our eyes, our feet to work through, he cannot accomplish what he wants to do in this world. He can't just reach down from heaven and strike people with healing. He needs us to work through. He can do nothing without us, absolutely nothing. So I shared this back a few weeks ago. Excuse me. Take a little drink and see if I can get that out. I shared back a few weeks ago, voice, stop, about a book that I had read years and years ago, and just was reminded of it again recently by something, I think it was Andrew Womack talked about it. A book by John Osteen. It was a book written in the late 70s called The Divine Flow. And the emphasis of the book was the importance of learning to recognize and cooperate with God and with the divine flow of supernatural love and power. And he called it the divine flow. And so I was thinking about that in light of this little kind of revisiting faith message. And one of the things that I was thinking about when I was thinking about the divine flow, because so much of that message was about just God yearning for people through us, how oftentimes we'll just have the love of God rise up inside of us for someone, or just a feeling of tenderness towards people, or somebody will come across your thoughts and there'll just be a love for them there. Well, that's part of what John coined as the divine flow. And so I was thinking about that. I was thinking about the whole concept of faith. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 tells us that faith works by love. That faith is actually operates and is energized and it becomes effective and is expressed, as the Amplified says, through love. How often is it that we will have You'll be going about your normal day and somebody will just kind of drift through your thoughts. And with that, and I'm not talking about bad ways. You know, sometimes people drift through our thoughts and it's not pleasant. Well, you want to deal with that too. But but it's a feeling of tenderness or a feeling of compassion or love, and your heart is just stirred up. Well, that's God. And God, if we will step out on that, that is love wanting to operate through our faith, expressing itself through our faith, through our responding to God. Remember, faith is a response. It's not an initiation on our part. It's a response. We hear something from God, we sense something from God, and we respond, and then God flows through us with his power to accomplish what it is that he wants to do. And so he says, faith works by love. And so then people think, okay, so what's love? Is love just these warm feelings we have? You know, is love just this, you know, I just love my friend. People just get into this kind of sappy thing about love. But listen to what the Bible says about love. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 6, it says, this is what love consists of, that we live and walk in accordance with and are guided by his commandments, his orders, ordinances, precepts, and teachings. This is the commandment, as you have heard from the beginning, that you continue to walk in love, guided by it and following it. So he says that it's honoring God's ordinances, precepts, teachings, and I would say his promptings, and being guided by them and following them. If we will do that, if we will live our lives that way, that's the love walk. And then if we will step out on those things as they come, as God delivers them to us, we'll walk in faith, and the love of God, the power of God will flow into that situation. It says it's activated. Galatians 6, actual 5, 6 actually says that faith is activated, energized, and expressed through love, by guiding it and following it. How many times have we read in the Gospels where it says Jesus was moved by compassion?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
He was moved by compassion. In other words, I think about the man at the pool of Bethesda. How many times have we said, I wonder why he picked that one guy? Why did he just pick that one guy to minister to at the pool of Bethesda? I think it's very possible that he was moved by compassion towards that man. In other words, he sensed God yearning or stretching out or reaching out towards that one particular man. He was drawn through the love of God to that one particular man. Now, why not anybody else? Why no other stories about that particular occurrence are recorded? We don't know. We don't know that he didn't minister to anybody else, but this is the one that's recorded. And we know that it had wonderful faith results. But he was guided by love. He followed love. And he ministered to the sick. He ministered to the oppressed people because of compassion. So Jesus depended on the compassion of God to minister to people. He depended on those promptings of compassion. And I think too often what we do is we stuff that. We stuff it. We don't listen to it. We don't pay attention. We just have a nice thought and we just acknowledge the nice thought or the warm feeling. Or maybe it's for somebody, you know, we have a minister friend who's very ill, has a very serious illness, and oftentimes thoughts will come about, you know, and I'll lift them up in prayer and I'll pray for him. And then I think, wait a minute, you know what? A call. How about a phone call of encouragement? Rather than just thinking warm thoughts, you know. How about a phone call of encouragement? And then the thoughts will be, well, who are you to call and encourage that person? You know, they probably got all kinds of people calling and encouraging. I highly doubt it, to be honest with you. And I don't mean about that situation, but I highly doubt it because so many people do what we tend to do, which is just stuff it.
Yeah.
We don't follow it. So what are we doing? We're not walking in love.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're not following it and being guided by it.
Mm-hmm.
And instead of being intrusive, trying to intrude into people's lives, especially the lost, instead of intruding into people's lives and trying to force the gospel down their throat, if we would just allow ourselves to be guided by love, I'm not saying that love is a feeling necessarily, but there are times when God, the love of God just Doesn't it say in Romans 5:5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts?
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't just mean like a light goes on. That actually means it's poured forth. So there are times, and then in John chapter 7, I think it's in verse 38, it says that there's rivers that flow out of us. How often are those rivers the love of God reaching out to people? That if we will step out on that and obey it, God can do something in that person's life. God wants to minister to them. Perhaps they've called out on God. Perhaps they've thrown themselves over on the mercy of God and asked God for his help. And God's answering them through this tug that you're feeling in your heart. It's part of that divine flow. And if we would step out on that and obey that and just honor that, God can work through those kinds of meetings that we have with people like that. That aren't, it's not something you sat and thought up. I'm not talking about something that you... Who could I bless today, Lord? Okay, I've got all these people that I... Who could I... No, I'm talking about following a prompting. I believe this is what it really means to be led of the Spirit. People say, well, I never hear from God. But they're ignoring these things. They're ignoring these promptings, these tugs. When they feel the love of God just pouring out of them towards someone. The compassion of God. The empathy of God, whatever you want to call it, they ignore it. They just kind of brush it off. It's just, and they'll think about the nice thoughts or the kind thoughts about that person. Oh, they're such a wonderful brother, and I just thank you, Lord. They've been such a blessing to the body of Christ, and they've been so kind, and they've done so many good things for you. But God wants to take it beyond warm thoughts. He wants you to actually step out on that. That's how faith works. Faith works by love. Faith works by following and being guided by the love of God. And I think, you know, instead, the world knows so much about what we don't believe in. The church has done a really good job making it known what we don't believe in and what we don't approve of. And, you know, they know too much about that. But they haven't seen the compassion of God through many of us.
Right.
They haven't seen us move out and just... take a risk and step out on those things and reach out and follow that prompting of God, because God wants to use that act of kindness or whatever, a phone call or a word of encouragement or whatever it is. He wants to use that as his dispenser to flow power into that person's life and that situation. And I believe if the body of Christ would begin to operate in this, it says in Romans that the whole of creation is waiting for the sons of God to come into this place where the glory of God is being manifested.
Mm-hmm.
I believe this is one way for that to happen, for us to begin to be used by God to speak into people's lives in ways that we would have no way of knowing. You know, after going through this long dissertation on the gifts of the Spirit in Romans chapter 12, at the very end of that chapter he says, but I'll show you a better way. And then he talks about love. I think if the body of Christ would just begin to, first of all, we have to empty our hearts of the junk that would keep us from being sensitive. And even hearing that in the first place. You can't harbor unforgiveness or
Amen.
Bitterness. You cannot harbor offense.
Amen.
You cannot harbor vengeance or getting
Amen.
Even or punishing people for things that they've done that you don't approve of.
Amen.
You just have to let it go.
Amen.
You have to keep your heart
Amen.
Clear. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 22 or 23 says, you have to guard your heart.
Oh.
Because if you want to be used by God in these last days to minister to people and to be a person of faith, you're going to have to guard your heart. Because it says, out of your heart flow the issues of life. So if we want God to flow his life through us to other people, then we're going to have to keep our hearts right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we all get opportunities to get offended. We all do. We all get opportunities to be hurt. I had one here just recently, and it's like I had a couple days where I just had to just keep bringing it towards God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you. You know, I was hurt by something, and I was like, no, I refuse to take this. Because you know what it can do to your heart, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll tell my husband about it, and then I'll I'll go to God, and I will just keep bringing it before God, and God will show me the other side.
Amen.
And rather than harboring that hurt and holding on to it, and then feeling justified in being offended or angry, or all the other things that can accompany that. If you go to God and pour out your heart about it to Him, He can show you how to look at it. And it doesn't mean that it didn't happen or that it was right, but then He can turn that around in such a way that then you can begin to, what does the Bible say? Pray for your enemies.
Amen. Yeah.
And do good to those who do harm to you. And so now you've got the love of God fueling that. And you're not doing it in your flesh. You're doing it because you've turned it over to God, and God can work through you that way. But if we want to be used this way, if we want to be a tool that God can use this way, then we're going to have to keep our hearts clean.
Mm-hmm.
We can't be, we don't have the luxury of being hurt, offended, ticked off at people, even if they deserve it. We just don't have the luxury. There's some things we're going to have to give up. We're just going to have to give it up. I can't afford to have that in my life because I want God to use me. You guys know I'm an artist, and my husband could tell you we spend lots of money on tools for me. He's wonderful. He lets me buy my tools all the time. And, you know, there's certain tools that I find after using them for a while just work better than other ones. They're ones I just, boy, they're just perfect. You know, I do a lot of really fine detail work, and so I've got some paintbrushes that are what they call spotter's brushes, and they are tiny, tiny brushes, and they achieve tiny, tiny details. And so, guess what? That's the brush I go to the most often. Now, do I not like my other brushes, or do I not think those other brushes are good? Yeah, but that one serves me. And I think God's looking for people like that. He's looking for people that will keep their hearts clean, keep their hearts right, and sensitive to Him, because He wants to answer the call that all the world is looking for us to come into this place where we've got the answers these people need. Mm-hmm. We've got the solutions to the problems they're facing in life. And God has to know He can use us, that we're sensitive to Him, that our hearts, we've guarded our hearts so that He can flow through us with our stuff getting stuck to it. You know, accompanying it, that we can do it with a pure heart. And so, I mean, these are just some of the thoughts I was having today, how important it is just to guard our hearts. And Romans chapter 8 talks about being led by the Spirit of God. It says, they that are the sons of God would be led by the Spirit of God. And I just think that's what's going to identify us to the world as real believers and real true sons of God, is that we're following those wonderful, tender leadings of the Lord, and we're allowing Him to use us that way, because the world is waiting for this. They may not know that. I do think the ugliness we see in the world today, it seems like it's gotten uglier and uglier. I think that is the white harvest. I think that's proven us. The harvest is white. It is. We, instead of looking at them and cursing them for being the way they are, we should say, that's the harvest, and it is white, and it is plentiful. You know, and they need what we've got. We've got it, but are we willing to pay the price that's required for God to use us as that dispenser, that tool to be able to minister to people in that way? Just for us not only to be sensitive to those urgings and those promptings and those yearnings that we sense, but then the willingness to do it, to obey it. You know, how difficult is it just to step out in love towards someone? Even a lost person. Just an act of kindness of some sort that we just feel, oh, this is what I feel led to do. You know, you don't have to tell them, God told me to do this for you. Just do it. You know, you don't have to tell them what you're doing. Just do it. Just do it, and then let God is right on your heels to flow through that, to minister to the need that person has in their life. And oftentimes people, they'll sense God in it. They'll sense that God's involved in it. And so, again, Jesus said, it's the Father in me that does the works. And if you think that Jesus, that He lived His whole life knowing that the Father was with Him, and that the things that He did, He didn't do of His own accord or His own ability, and He gave God all the credit. We can do that too. You know, God is just waiting for a people that will let Him flow through their lives that way. And I don't think any faith of any kind is going to be a challenge for us if we will live those kind of lives.
Mm-hmm.
Because God says faith works by love. Yeah. if we'll just live our lives, first of all, not to please ourselves, but to please the one that we're here to serve, and to lay down our lives to serve him in whatever capacity he asks of us.
Amen.
I don't think, you know, it says if we'll seek first the kingdom of God, all the things that we have need of in our lives will just be added to us. We don't have to be, as one translation says, we don't have to be scrounging after stuff. God will just add it to us. But it, I do think it comes at a price. That means we're going to have to give up some things. We're going to have to give up pettiness. We're going to have to give up snippiness. We can't be pouting when somebody doesn't do something we like. You know, ladies. You know, that means be upright in the way you respond to your husband. So when he does something you don't like, you don't punish him. You know, I mean, there's just such pettiness in the body of Christ sometimes. Mm-hmm. You know, we have to just let go of this stuff, and we have to just honor God. Amen. But, you know, he lives inside of us, and he is longing to reach people. The compassion of God is just longing to minister to the needs of people. Amen. So I think this is just something that we need to just, it's an altar experience type of thing that we just need to go before God and just make ourselves available to be used this way. And then just give up the right to be ticked off at people. Mm-hmm. Just give up the right. Some of the people that God will use you to bless are the people who have the most potential to hurt you. You know? I mean, the people that have hurt you, and then God will turn around and use you to be a blessing to them. That's just the way God works. Amen. So, Father, we just thank you today for your desire for us in these last days, Lord, that you want faith to be a reality in our lives, but your faith works through love. And, Father, you are love. And, Father, we thank you that we can commit purpose in our hearts just to open ourselves up for you to just do your thing through us, that we can commit our lives, our mouths, our hearts to you, Lord, that we will guard our hearts as your word encourages us to do, that we will keep them clean and free of offense and hurt and any kind of vindictive attitudes, anything that would cause us to be at odds with another human being, Lord. We just keep our hearts free of that, Lord. And Father, we just make ourselves available to you, put ourselves at your disposal to move through us and to move us as you move Jesus with compassion, that we would be a tool or a vessel that you could move through it with compassion to reach into the lives of someone else. So Father, we thank you for that. Father, we know that you are love and you live on the inside of us, and you shed that love abroad in our hearts without limit, without holding back in any way. Your love has been shed abroad in our hearts. And Lord, we want to be able to dispense that, to be able to freely minister that to people so that you can follow after that to perform it in their lives. So Father, we just thank you for it. We thank you for it today, tonight, that this is the beginning of just a new chapter for some of us, that we just purpose, this is the kind of life we want to live. It's a selfless life. It's a life that's given to you to accomplish the things you want done in these last days. So, Father, thank you for that. We expect the Holy Spirit to begin to minister to us, to guide our steps in this, to lead us. And we commit to be followers of it, to be obedient to it, Lord. We will not give place to a spirit of fear or timidity in this. Lord, we'll just do our best to follow you and to obey your voice. Thank you, Father God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, does anybody...